That's such a beautiful song. If we can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Probably going to have some echoing going on. It's a little loud. So please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us where we need to be blessed, especially in regards to your presence when we gather here today on Sabbath. We thank you for the way you care for us. Thank you for all those prayers that have been answered that we were talking about last night in the prayer list, as well as the prayers that we've seen answered all throughout our life. We pray that you keep every soul that's on our prayer list safe under your wing. And thank you for that hedge of angels that you always have about us, keeping us safe. And thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth, and for your Son who has died for us. It's an amazing thing what he has done. And we can't even put it into words how much we are grateful for that. But thank you for blessing us with an eternity to at least try to relate how much we love him, and for giving us an opportunity in this world to show our love by being obedient to your will. We pray for all those that are on our prayer list, especially the zealots and those that are lost, because Father, we just want to have that much more, you know, that many more family members in the kingdom. And so thank you again for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain, the faith that moves the mountains and watches the butterfly wings. We thank you, Father, for all these wonderful things that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Okay, we're in the Great Controversy. Chapter 12, the French Reformation. And that's the title of it. And we're on page 230, the first paragraph, not that sentence that's dangling at the end of the, you know, at the top of the page there, if you have the book on the radio or on the phone. And it says, again and again, the procession halted at the places of torture. Upon reaching their starting point at the royal palace, the crowd dispersed, and the king and the prelates withdrew, well satisfied with the day's proceedings and congratulating themselves that the work now begun would be continued to complete destruction of heresy. The gospel of peace, which France had rejected, was to be only too surely rooted out, and terrible would be the results. On the 21st of January, 1793, 258 years from the very day that fully committed France to the persecution of the reformers, another procession, with a far different purpose, passed through the streets of Paris. Again, the king was the chief figure. Again, there were tumult and shouting. Again, there was heard the cry for more victims. Again, there were black scaffolds. And again, the scenes of the day were closed by horrid executions. Louis the, the 16th, struggling hand to hand with his jailers and executioners, was dragged forward to the block, and there held down by main force till the axe had fallen and his dissevered head rolled on the scaffold. And that's from Wiley's book 13, chapter 21. Nor was the king the only victim. Near the same spot, 2,800 human beings perished by the guillotine during the bloody days of the Reign of Terror. Now, I would think back in them days that what happened 258 years prior would be considered barbaric by the people of that day, and they would think that's something we would never ever do again. It's, you know, and I mean, 258 years ago, people were a lot less civilized as they are today, and I'm sure people are thinking the exact same thing today. But the prophecy's sure. It says in the book of Revelation that there are going to be people beheaded because they refuse the mark of the beast. And we know there are over 30,000 guillotines on U.S. soil right now. And yeah, what they did in the Catholic Inquisitions and stuff like that were barbaric, and people would think that we're way too civilized today to do such a thing, but there are those guillotines, and there is that prophecy. So there's nothing we can do about that, other than to get ready to meet thy Lord, the way these people did, that we were studying last week, where some of them had smiles on their faces. They were singing praises and hymns unto the Lord as they were burning alive in the fires. They had a walk with Christ that even death couldn't stop. And that's why even more people came to Christ, because they saw how they were affected. This is where we're striving onto. And we praise the Lord for that. We need to have the same spirit of Elijah, as prophecy says we will have, to go forth to preach this loud cry that's already started. Because we know what Revelation 18 says. We know they got to come out of her, my people. She goes on to say that the Reformation had presented to the world an open Bible, unsealing the precepts of the law of God and urging its claims upon the consciences of the people. And when she says an open Bible here, she's talking about the fact that Martin Luther, when he actually started translating the Bible into the native tongue of the people at the time, which was German at that time in that area, and then, of course, many other people translated into their language as well. The point she's getting at here is the Roman Catholic Church had translated the Bible into Latin. That way no one could read it. No one could understand it. And it was always chained to the pulpit in the church. And because you couldn't understand Latin too well, you had to ask the priest for questions. And quite often, they didn't even understand Latin, but they would pull a bunch of stuff out of the ceiling, just out of the sky, and tell the people what they thought it meant. This is why you got all these strange doctrines and these strange denominations, and just like prophecy said. So she goes on to say that infinite love had unfolded to the men, or to men, the statutes and principles of heaven. God had said, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. When France rejected the gift of heaven, she sowed the seeds of anarchy and ruin, and the inevitable outworking of cause and effect resulted in the revolution and the reign of terror. And this is one of the reasons you see what's going on in today's government and what they're doing, making Christians second-class citizens. I mean, I did a sermon months ago, and then Luke turned it into a video, the one about where, you know, the United Kingdom, the British Airways, they're so fearful of Christians, they think that a real Christian wears a cross. And some real Christians do. They, you know, the Lord winks at their times of ignorance, too, but they just did it again. They just outlawed it in the... I just put the article on the site the other day about how they're outlawing the Christian cross again in the United Kingdom. Some other woman is getting... She got fired from a job or something like that because she had a cross. I think it was in a hospital. Okay, hold on. But anyway, this is what our society is rapidly... you know, heading towards. If you just look around, you can see this. And I'm going to try to explain this as quickly as I can, because I don't want to get off topic, but it is on topic. All this fear of Christians in the government, it's obviously Satan who fears us the most, because he fears our God, because he knows our God works through his people. And so he gets the people to fear us. And so they're passing all these crazy laws and stuff like that to try to shut us off, or when certain things happen where Christians get persecuted, but Muslims get persecuted. The Muslims are brought to the forefront and protected, whereas the Christians aren't. And Christians are becoming second-class citizens. They're being ridiculed. They're making homosexual plays. They just started one last week where, I think it's in New York where they, or in California, where they actually have Jesus and all 12 of the apostles as homosexuals. And, you know, they're lovers, and this is their play now. And so, and this is allowed. Now, could you imagine them doing this about, you know, Muhammad or Allah or whatever? You know, they wouldn't be allowed. And so, and then when you look at the way the Sunday-keeping churches don't use Bibles to any really good effect, I mean, they really don't understand what's in the Bibles. That's why a lot of these people, when they hear bits and pieces of our message, are like, wow, we never heard of this stuff before because it's never been preached. And so what you're getting is a society that doesn't have any Bibles anywhere near them. And the children grow up in households that have no, you know, absolute authority in their lives because their parents aren't teaching them that there's a God in heaven. And this is why the prophecy says in the last days the children will be, you know, disobedient to parents. Because if there's no absolute authority in the house, before you know it, they're going to be beating up mom and dad and killing them, as we see in our society today. And what this is leading to is another reign of terror, where there is no Christianity, there is no absolute authority, because these children grow up to be adults, and they've never had an authority in their life, and there's no God for them. And so that's why you see the other prophecy that Ezekiel speaks of, the bloody crimes in the streets in broad daylight. They're doing things now that are insane. And it's all working its way towards our persecution. Or, you know, the short time of trouble, and of course the time of Jacob's trouble during the plagues. And so this is one of the reasons we have to study prophecy, so that we can see with open eyes where things are headed. It's a bittersweet thing to look at. It's bitter because we realize we got some intense times ahead of us, as we were talking about last night, and sweet because we know we're going home soon. So it took 258 years for this to happen in France. How long will it take for us? Well, in 1991, John Paul II reopened the office of the Inquisition. He renamed it the Holy Office, of course, changed the name, but it's still the same thing, the Office of the Inquisition. Ratzinger was running at the time, who's the Pope now. He was also in a mess of trouble, but Christianity is becoming just like any other religion now. Because, I mean, it's just, what's the difference between a Buddhist, a Muslim, and a Christian today? There's not much. None of them have any God that has any power. And I'm talking about the fake Christians. Because the real Christians, there is a God in Israel. We have a powerful God, and this is why they fear us. But these other people that call themselves Christians, they don't have a Christian God. That is not Jesus, what they're worshiping. And so, why not join hands and sing Kumbaya, is the way they're doing it, with this ecumenical move. There really is no difference between them and their gods. And this is how this is all headed, or this is where it's all headed. So continuing, and by the way, I have an announcement to make at the end of church in regards to, well, I'll just, hopefully, I remember. So anyway, continuing. Yeah, amen, Dave, what David just put in, and Ace just put in the room, those scriptures. First of all, you know, First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, for the sake of those people on the radio and on the phone, but ye brethren are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. All the preachers out there are preaching that Jesus Christ comes as a thief in the night. They don't read verse 4. They stop at verse 2. They don't want the people to see verse 4 because it says, but you brethren are not in darkness that they can't overtake us as a thief. Because we do study prophecy, as Jesus said in Matthew 24, that we should do. Let the reader take note, is what he said. And so the reason they don't preach that verse is because the people are going to ask, well, how is it that that day doesn't overtake us as a thief, Pastor? And he's going to go, I don't know, I don't preach prophecy, so how could I possibly know? And so they stop there. But we do understand prophecy, so that day can't catch us off guard. We are readying our households. The rest of the people are thinking, oh, the world's not going to end. Let's just live life normally, get a career and get everything going and build a big gigantic house. And whoever dies with the most toys first wins. And that's society. And then the people that are acting like Christians, that verse that David put in, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. literally. They serve the creature more than the creator. Just like with the guys that, you know, in Elijah's day, the prophets of Baal that tried to get Baal to burn up the sacrifice. You know, all day long, they're cutting themselves, yelling and screaming, trying to wake up their God, and nothing's happening. And then Elijah has one short little two- or three-sentence prayer, and boom. Not only is the sacrifice burned up, but the moat of water around it's burned up with it. Our God is a powerful God. And they know it. So she goes on to say that long before the persecution excited by the placards, the bold and ardent Pharaoh had been forced to flee from the land of his birth. He repaired to Switzerland, and by his labors, seconding the work of Zwingli, he helped to turn the scale in favor of the Reformation. His later years were to be spent here, yet he continued to exert a decided influence upon the reform in France. During the first years of his exile, his efforts were especially directed to spreading the gospel in his native country. He spent considerable time in preaching among his countrymen near the frontier, where with tireless vigilance he watched the conflict and aided by his words of encouragement and counsel. With the assistance of other exiles, the writings of the German reformers were translated into the French language and, together with the French Bible, were printed in large quantities by colporteurs, or guys that carry books and sell them. These works were sold extensively in France. They were furnished to the colporteur at a low price, and thus the profits of the work enabled them to continue it. And they still do this today. The Seventh-day Adventist Church used to do this. I don't think they still do it now. I remember I was approached when I first found out about the Sabbath, and a friend of the family by the name of Ernie Hibbs bought me a bunch of books and wanted me to go out and do colporteur work and sell these books. You know, to people and evangelize them into the Seventh-day Adventist faith. And I says, I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. I couldn't do it. I mean, some of the books he was showing me, you know, they had some, you know, pretty good stuff in them, but I saw some problems, as we all know. Eventually, you know, we all run into the, you know, the difficulties that we see in some of the books. And none of these books were Ellen White's writings either that he was giving me to sell. And then, praise the Lord, over the years, the truth was made known about the Seventh-day Adventist Church and what is actually going on right now. And so, hence this month's newsletter, which is going to be going out hopefully Monday. So, going on, she says, Farrell entered upon his work in Switzerland in the humble guise of a schoolmaster. Repairing to a secluded parish, he devoted himself to the instruction of children. Besides the usual branches of learning, he cautiously introduced the truths of the Bible, hoping through the children to reach the parents. There were some who believed, but the priests came forward to stop the work, and the superstitious country people were roused to oppose it. That cannot be the gospel of Christ, urged the priest, seeing the preaching of it does not bring peace, but war. That's from Wiley's book 14, chapter 3. I mean, what did you... And yeah, it's going to bring war for people that can't stand the truth. We've all witnessed this in our lifetime when we try to... I mean, Jesus said, I have not come to bring peace but a sword, right? And because it does divide even families. I'm living proof of that. You know, I've seen what happened in my siblings. You know, it hasn't divided me and my wife and kids, praise the Lord. As a matter of fact, when we have difficulties, it's an amazing thing to watch everybody go towards the Lord. but it's sad how the truth is so powerful to those people that have hearts akin to wax, whereas to others that have hearts that are akin to like clay, it just hardens them. It gets them worse, and they get angry, and they get upset. And I mean, this is one of the reasons we have the laws in Canada that are already being talked about, and that's obvious, you know, even though they haven't passed them. They are using the same type of legislation here in the States, what they did with the Philadelphia 11, that if you talk to a homosexual with a Bible in your hand, you can get jail, 5 years in jail, and $5,000 fine. They fear the truth so much that they make laws to try to shut it up, just like they tried to do with Elijah, kill all the prophets, you know, and try to stop them. We can't let this affect. This is why the prophecy states we'll be coming in the spirit of Elijah. We can't let this kind of thing affect us. We can't let their foreheads scare us, if you will, as the scripture says. We got to stand firm in the truth. We will see the weapons fall useless at their side. Or if this is the Lord's will, we will die. Fine, that's okay. So you get to take a nap until the eastern sky splits. Either way, it's a win-win situation. So going on, she says, like the first disciples, when persecuted in one city, he fled to another. From village to village, from city to city, he went traveling on foot, enduring hunger, cold, and weariness, and everywhere in peril of his life, he preached in the marketplaces, in the churches, sometimes in the pulpits of the cathedrals. Sometimes he found the church empty of hearers. At times his preaching was interrupted by shouts and jeers. Again, he was pulled violently out of the pulpit. And I remember one time that I was, and this actually brought tears to my eyes, and my kids remember this, as does my wife. I was preaching in regards to Noah's Ark one time on a pulpit when I was a Sunday keeper, and I knew about how the great deep burst forth and all this other stuff. And I was, as I was preaching it, the pastor, that one pastor I always talk about, I'm not kidding. The guy was gruff. He was kind of like a biker preacher, and he stopped me in the middle of the sermon. I mean, he stood up in the church, and he just said, hold it, and he stopped the sermon and wouldn't let me finish. I tried to finish, but he would not let me finish. And so I stepped down off the pulpit, and that's when I started thinking something was up in that church. It was truth what I was sharing, and he didn't want his flock to hear it. And so I can understand how this guy is being violently removed from pulpits too. So, but anyway, later on I was able to share with some of the people what I had on Noah's Ark, and so, you know, the truth was still given. And matter of fact, that was my first track. It also pushed me to, make my first track all about Noah's Ark. So she goes on, more than once he was set upon the rabble and beaten almost to death, yet he pressed forward. Though often repulsed, with unwearying persistence, he returned to the attack. And one after another, he saw towns and cities which had been strongholds of popery, opening their gates to the gospel. The little parish where he had first labored soon accepted the Reformed faith. The cities of Murat and Neuchâtel, I probably massacred that name, they also renounced the Romish rites and removed the idolatrous images from their churches. Pharaoh had long desired to plant the Protestant standard in Geneva. If this city could be won, it would be a center for the Reformation in France, in Switzerland, and in Italy. Now, when I read stuff like this, I always try to figure out, how did these guys do it? You know, if this city could be won, he says. You look at the cities today. I mean, try to go in and win the city of Chicago to Christ. Granted, you're going to get some people, and they're going to get blessed. Yeah, but the cities today are so much bigger, and you can't just stand on a milk crate or something and preach, and because it's not designed the way it used to be. The town square. I mean, they still have town squares in some of these little old towns out here today, but they're not operable the way they used to be. It's just like in the old days with the Jewish cities, they had the gates. Those were town squares today, or 100 years ago they were town squares in our areas, where people would gather if there was a preacher, there would be a lot of people listening. And this is why you see some of these street preachers, which I've never tried this and I'm thinking of doing it, going to the colleges and preaching on the campus, because that's like a town square. Those campuses, especially when it's a nice day, the kids are all gathered around outside playing frisbee and stuff like that on the front lawn of the school. Excellent opportunity to go out there and just preach. And granted, if you watch YouTube, you'll see some of these preachers have a real hard time out there. They really harass them and throw beer on them and everything. So, but still, it's an opportunity. So he says, if this city could be won, it would be a center for the Reformation in France and Switzerland and in Italy. With this object before him, he had continued his labors until many of the surrounding towns and hamlets had been gained. Then, with a single companion, he entered Geneva. But only two sermons was he permitted to preach. The priests, having vainly endeavored to secure his condemnation by the civil authorities, you know, church and state, that's the way Rome is, that's the way they were then, and this is what they're shooting for now, once they get the civil authorities involved, you know, this is one another reason for the 501c3. Pretty soon, what I preach will be illegal, and I don't doubt that soon it'll be illegal for people to send me donations. Well, it won't be illegal for them to send the donations. It'll be illegal for me to cash them in, you know, go to a bank with them. So if the Brook Chair dries up, if that's the Lord's will, fine. I'm sure he's got something planned out, you know, for what else to do. It's never been about the money anyway, so it's not like it's going to be a big change. Well, it'll be a big change, but, you know, it's never been a desire, you know, in regards to money. So, but anyway, let me backtrack a little bit. The priests, having vainly endeavored to secure his condemnation by the civil authorities, summoned him before an ecclesiastical council, to which they came with arms concealed under their robes, determined to take his life. Outside the hall, a furious mob with clubs and swords was gathered to make sure of his death if he should succeed in escaping the council. The presence of magistrates and an armed force, however, saved him. So again, it may be a little scary, you know, okay, fine, we know the short time of trouble has already started in some countries and even some cities here in the States for some families. And but still, we worship an almighty, loving Father. And he can move these people, like the these magistrates or armed forces. He can send people to help us, or like he did for Elijah, he can have a whole mess of angels up there on the hills and stuff, you know. And there ain't thing one that can do about it. I've seen in my lifetime. The reason it comes to memory is because I'm concerned for one of my siblings who doesn't want to get these little miniature Bible studies that I send out every morning, and I gave her a little bit of a miniature testimony, as I did the farmer the other day that, you know, farms the land near here. And in regards to some of the things that I've seen, because I preach the truth, you know, and I've seen, well, on top of all these other threats and, you know, destruction of property and getting fired from jobs and, I mean, all sorts of strange things that have happened to me and my wife and some of our children too over the years. But I recall, you know, a certain number of people, one at a time, of course, that have wanted me dead, and they're dead instead. And so, and it's amazing how the Lord works in these areas. And you don't have to, you just trust him, and that's, he takes care of it. And I mean, and they die in the strangest ways, you know, disease and things like that. And so trust him. Don't worry about stuff like that. Don't even let that be a consideration on the table when you stand before the people to preach. You have a Heavenly Father, and if it is your day to die, praise his name for that too. Like I said earlier, it's a win-win, so no big deal. It's not like you're going to be dead forever. You know, you're not even going to remember being dead anyway. We know what we know about the state of the dead. The split second you're dead, as far as you're concerned, you're flying upwards, headed towards Jesus and seeing him with your eyes. You don't remember being in the ground for a week, a month, a year, or a decade. You don't. None of us would. So let me finish it here. Let's see. I'm going to backtrack all the way to the top of that paragraph because it starts a good topic there about him coming in and trying to get the Protestant standard in Geneva. So I'm going to backtrack to page, well, same page, 232, but it'll be the second paragraph on the page is where we're going to start next week. So I hope and pray that you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.